Jesus speaking, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I just found that to be an incredible statement, that Jesus is not giving us the great commandment. The great commandment was part of the Mosaic law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, which none of us can say that we have gotten to that place, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But Jesus didn't repeat the great commandment that he talked about in Matthew 22, but he said, "I give you a new commandment." Now, if Jesus gives us a new commandment in the new covenant, I think we need to pay attention to that. Amen. And so when he says that this is the new commandment, that makes my ears perk up and say, well, okay, what's the new commandment that Jesus is giving? And he says, it's to love one another. Out of all the things he could have said, make sure that you don't commit adultery, make sure that you don't get high, make sure that you don't get drunk. I give you a new commandment, make sure you go to church faithfully every Sunday. He said, love one another. Now, as I told you last week, love can be an ambiguous term, because what love means to you may not necessarily mean the same thing to me. Because it's really predicated upon your own personal experience and perception. And so if I say love to somebody who's had a good experience with their mother and their father and had good friends growing up, and maybe you married and you got a good passionate marriage and all of those wonderful things, and you can get that warm, fuzzy feeling as soon as I say love, you think pleasant thoughts. But what about those of you who mama was a crackhead, didn't have nothing to do with you, or the daddy wasn't even around, and even if he was around, he beat you and you'd rather he wouldn't be around? Or what about those of you who have had abusive husbands or wives that cheated on you and walked out on you, and they all said that they loved you? And so when I tell you that Jesus loves you, you start thinking about your experiences with what you think love is. And so Jesus makes sure that we understand what love is and what he's talking about when he says, as I have loved you. Now that takes all of the confusion out of it, because it's not loving one another as your daddy loved you, or your mama loved you, or as your friend loved you, or it's as I have loved you. Now that's a tall order. That's what we called to as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love one another as he loved us. And Jesus demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross. Now that kind of love, he's saying that's what we're supposed to give to one another. Huh? Are you here? And so I thought, you know, what does that look like then? How do I know when I'm doing it? Because you know, with churches is famous for faking stuff. Is that just me? Well, have you been to a church or two where on the beginning it looked like everybody was just smiling and lovely and loving you and you couldn't do no wrong, and you stayed there for a few months and you found out, wait a minute, that everything ain't what it seems? Ladies, haven't you been with a man or two, unfortunately, that gave you flowers and candy and cards and compliments up until a certain point in your relationship, and then like Jekyll and Hyde, Mr. Hyde popped out? Or the Hulk? He was sweet, kind, and gentle David Banner for a while, but then you got to know him long enough and the brother started turning green and bursting out of his shoes and whatnot. And so if we're going to talk about the love of God, it's got to be more than this warm, fuzzy thing that we talk about on love songs, on records about how I love my woman and how he loves me and how we love and love, love, love. We're not talking about human love. We're talking about the agape, selfless, sacrificial, giving, expecting nothing in return love of God. And he's telling us to love one another like that. So some of the words that came to me, and we in the King's Men's Mighty Ministry, in King's Mighty Men Ministry on Wednesday nights, and some of these things came up as we talked about the love of God. One of those words was selflessness. If I see the love of God in operation in the household, in church, at a job, wherever I'm at, if I see it, I'm going to see selflessness flowing. The opposite of that would be selfishness. And that when there is selfishness working in my life, it hinders the love of God from flowing freely through me to other people, because the love of God finds expression through loving other people, not just thinking about you. Are you with me? That's a rough one, isn't it? We could just stay right there for like 3 weeks by itself about how many times do you think about somebody other than yourself. Because when you're selfish and you're self-absorbed and you're self-centered, then guess who you're not thinking about? The person that's next to you that's in need of something. Because all you're thinking about is what you need. You're not thinking about the problems and the struggles that somebody else is having, because you're always contemplating all the struggles you're having with yourself. You always think somebody else thinking about you, when they ain't thinking about you, they thinking about the pain they're in or the trouble they're going through, but you don't know that because they looked at you funny. You figure they had to be looking at you funny because they got a problem with you, because you always think about you. You figure everybody else has to be thinking about you all the time too. And the whole time you self-absorbing, and you get attitude if you want to, because you know I'm preaching the truth, that the whole time, too many times I can say me, John Scott. There are many times that when I step back and look at it and find out how many times in the day I'm just thinking about me. What I want, what's convenient for me, what's best for me. You could take a simple thing like a traffic jam. When I used to work in the post office, I had to drive to Dayton 5 days a week. And how many doggone times I would get in a traffic jam, and I'm mad. Why? Because I'm inconvenienced. I'm sitting here, I'm inconvenienced, I got to use the bathroom, what am I supposed to do? If I really can't hold it. You never had thoughts like that. That's just expressing the little things we think but we don't say. What am I going to do if I got to go? What if I'm late for work? And then I try to call them, and then tell them I'm in a traffic jam, and what, they don't believe me, and then I get another write-up at work, and blah, 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 me, like an opera singer backstage, me. And then one time I got in a traffic jam, and I was so mad and frustrated, and I'm going to be late, and why I got to go through this, and I'm tired of driving down here, and every time I got to go down here, it's always a traffic jam, I'm going down this interstate. And then as I drove past the person's car that was demolished in the accident, I felt the Spirit of God say to me, why don't you just praise me that you're not in the accident? Why don't you pray for the person who was in the accident? But see, if you're selfless, the first thing you would think about with the love of God flowing through you is, I hope it's not an accident. I hope everybody's okay. But all I thought about was my convenience. Most of what we do in church now is centered around trying to figure out how to make everything convenient for everybody. Because if you don't, you'll go down to a convenient church, Christian center, or whatever down the street. Because it's all about self, self, self. And then I said the word sacrifice. Giving, when you see love flowing and operating in an environment, you'll see giving. People will be generous. And yes, I'm talking about money also. Serving, you will see people who are serving one another. Jesus said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Now, if Jesus Christ, the creator of all the universe, came here to serve, when he the one person who definitely could be served, who definitely could say, hey, I'm the Son of God up in here. You better bow down in my town. I'm the Son of God. Somebody better bring me something to drink right quick, or I'm going to zap you. He didn't do that. He stripped himself of all of that to serve. And he sets the example by washing the feet of his disciples and teaching us that this is what you do. You're never too good to bow down and serve one another. What would your house be like if the husband and the wife tried to outserve one another? What would my house be like if the husband and the wife tried to outserve one another? What would that be like? Because I can start kicking it in the lazy boy in a minute and just take my wife for granted all the serving she does. But then, you know, what if we did that for each other? What if we thought about what can I do to make my wife happy today? And she thought, what can I do to make my husband? What can I do to put a smile on my son's face or my daughter's face today? What if we thought like that instead of thinking about what can everybody else do to make me happy? acting like a diva, like Whitney Houston or somebody, acting like everybody got to bow down and worship you and adore you and be there. Well, what if you thought about what somebody else needed for a change? Huh? I told you about people going to sleep in the middle of my services when I'd be thinking, now that's not love. That's not love. Because like I said, what I'm going to do one day is for the same people I catch sleeping, you're going to need an appointment with me one day. It's just a matter of time. You're going to need an appointment. And then in the middle of what you're talking about, all the trouble you're going through, I'm going to... Oh, I'm sorry. Don't take it personal. Moving on. I'm not going to talk about that anymore. Humility. Humility is another thing that if you see the love of God flowing in an environment, people will be humble. Pride. Pride blocks the love of God big time from ever flowing because you're too good for anything. And I'm going to get to it in a minute, but pride, even when you're doing something that looks good and seems godly, you still doing it so everybody will worship you and sing how great thou are. We'll get to that. I don't want to rush myself. You in a rush? We'll get to that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Forgiveness. Where there is the love of God truly flowing in an environment, forgiveness is going to be a regular part of that relationships and the relationships that's going on. Some of us as husband and wives been holding this the person you're supposed to love outside of God more than anybody else on the planet. And you've been holding a grudge for 15 years. You think you over it until you really got to dig that bad boy up out of your storage or the attic or the basement or wherever you keep all of the stuff you need to win your argument. Then we find out you ain't forgave nothing. Anyway, I don't want to get that real. Patience. Part of love is patience. King James calls it long suffering. That love doesn't just give up on people. Like I told you, most of the time, and I might use pastoring a lot because that's what I do, that's what I'm doing. So many times I find out that I'm like one little incident away from somebody about to pack up and leave the church. And it'd be people that gave you 807 compliments before then, and now they didn't get to do something like they wanted to do, or you didn't meet some expectation they had of how incredible you are, whatever it is. They found out you're a human being in some way, and then all of a sudden they gone. Patience. Same thing with pastors. We want everybody to be in here and be these great, wonderful people who ain't got no issues, but then we stand up here preaching about how we want everybody to come in the door. We want the people that's hurting, the people that's bound, the people, and then when they bring all their dysfunctional junk up in the church, we want them to leave. So the good Christians could be here. The good, volunteering, clean-mouthed Christians. The Christians that never curse. The good Christians. But we all have to, if love is in an environment, then we patient with one another. We don't give up on each other so quickly. We bear one another's burdens. We know that we need forgiveness from God, but truth be told, you need forgiveness from me. And I need it from you. And that if you think that you're so special that you ain't never done nothing that somebody needed to forgive you for, you for real deceiving yourself. So if the love of God is flowing, we ought to be patient. There should be kindness. There should be gentleness. There should be honor. We ought to honor one another. You know what I'm saying? That you shouldn't dishonor me and I shouldn't dishonor you. And if you were, what would it be like in the household if we were honoring one another? What would that be like? What if we thought of little things we can do to honor your mom, or honor your dad, or honor your spouse? Honoring one another. Amen. Then we have respect. Respect. Respect's a big thing for men. Respect's such a big thing for men that even dudes in prison, the main thing going on in there is you're going to respect me. You stepped on my shoe, you're going to say, I'm sorry. You're going to do something because you didn't disrespect. The whole thing is about this respect, respect, respect. Men really thrive on needing to feel respected. And so that's something you ladies can keep in mind in your households, that when you're just walking around tearing your man apart and, you know, nag, not none of you would do that, but some of the people that you know, your relatives and whatnot, that would be nagging some guy, and just all day long, you just run up behind him, nag, 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 why don't you cut the grass, nag, 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 why don't you get the garbage, nag, 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 when you gonna get some more overtime, nag, 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 I need a new pair of shoes, nag, 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 nag. You know, women that do that, you don't want to do that because the man feels disrespected. And then you never know when some cutie pie on the job is bending over backwards to try to make him feel respected. At least that's what it looked like in the beginning. Till he leave you for her and find out. Just keep that in mind. Honor and respect. Honesty. Honesty, like speaking the truth in love. When one of the things about the love of God is when you're in an environment where God's love is flowing, that people are not always just blowing smoke. You know what I'm saying? That some of you are in this church today for the express reason that somebody said something that everybody else was scared to say to you. And so you came to the church, and you still come to the church because for once in your life, somebody wasn't so intimidated or selfish or whatever it was that they're going to hold back what they really need to say. Sometimes we need to hear the truth because the truth is what's going to help you. The truth is what's going to develop you. The truth is what's going to help you to get to the place that God wants you to be. And me telling you, you're wonderful, you're great, everything's great, everything's wonderful, you're always perfect, everything, no problem. That's not going to stop that nasty attitude that got you fired from your last three jobs, is it? So somebody love you enough, they're going to tell you, you need to go back to that factory, ask that man for your job again. You need to clock in on time. Matter of fact, why don't you clock in 10 minutes early? And you need to be there 10 minutes late. You need to empty the garbage just like you was asked to. And so on. So you need to learn how to shut your mouth and go take a smoke break or whatever you got to do, deep breath, something, before you go snapping at people and walking off and storming off, or you ain't never going to accomplish nothing. That's love too, you know. I told you I'm taping this, so when I do that to you, you won't be getting upset. I can say, now I'm loving you. Or if you prefer, I could just... That's love. Anyhow, these are just some of the things that I was thinking that if I'm in an environment, I should see these things operating. You should see these things taking place. Then we could really look at it and say that the love of God is flowing. Because Jesus said that by this, all will know that you are my disciples. Because of miracles, he didn't say that. Because all of the healing that's taking place, he didn't say that. Because all the awesome, incredible preaching that's taking place, that's not what he said. Because there's people all in the building and filling the balconies and there's so many people in there, that he didn't say that. He said, by this all will know that you are my disciples. You love one another as I have loved you. And it's the thing that we bypass the most. Or we like to throw it out there, like I said, because we think that means a lack of accountability. If you love me, then I should just say anything, do anything. You'll never say anything I need to hear. You love me. That's not love. That's not love. That's not love. Are you with me? Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 19. You ever seen a flow chart? I'm sure you have in your organization. They'll have a flow chart and they'll kind of track a particular product or some type of paperwork and see what it goes to this department, and then it goes to that department, and then this takes place in that department, then it goes to this department, and then you can look at that flow chart and recognize certain things that maybe need to be eliminated to expedite the process, all that kind of stuff. Well, these few verses I'm going to read to you is the flow chart of the love of God. All right? Verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." So stop right there. We love him because he first loved us. So the beginning of us loving one another is walking in the revelation that God loves me. Don't come to me and say, "Pastor, I love God. I'm crazy about God. I'm just not sure he loves me." Well, then you got trouble loving him too. Because my loving him is predicated upon my understanding that he loves me. And if you struggle with the fact he loves you, then you're going to struggle with the fact that you can't love other people. Because it flows from the revelation that God loves me. Not God loves everybody. Not the theological God loves everybody. He loves me. He loves John. He loves Stacy. He loves Tracy. I don't know about Deacon Keith. He loves Deacon. He loves Deacon Keith. He loves Betty. He loves you. Yes, the dysfunctional you, the you that you're thinking about right now on the bad day, the you that cursed people out last week, the you that flipped somebody off on the interstate. Yeah, that. You, the one, the bad one, the one that not just on the wonderful, amazing day when you floating through the house singing worship songs and loving the world and loving everybody and giving to everybody. No, that nasty you. He loves you. That when you pray, he's not like sitting there like, would they get on with it? And he treasures, he values you. We are his children. He sent his only son to die for you. He is crazy about you, Mindy. He loves you. He loves you. If you don't recognize that, then that's going to hinder you in your relationship with God. Because everyone knows if you question whether somebody loves you, it kind of hinders how you interact with that person because you think they're going to reject you. I like it when the Apostle John and how he writes. You got to watch Joseph Prince and this wonderful revelation. I love this. I was just saying, I wish this is one of the ones I wish I got. But I do have it because he released it. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not him anyhow. So he said that the Apostle John, he's always saying the disciple that Jesus loves. And then I used to think that for years myself, like, man, what was so special about John? Because John's my favorite apostle. What was so special about John that made him the one that Jesus loved, like he loved him more than Peter somehow, and I'm confused. I thought he loved everybody. And then you recognize that only in the Gospel of John is that phrase used because he wrote it. Matthew doesn't refer to John as the disciple Jesus loved. Matthew refers to John as John. And so he was walking in a revelation. And that's why consequently when you see the epistles that John writes, he's always talking about love, 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 love. He got a revelation. And because he got a revelation, I am the disciple that Jesus loved, he was always laying on Jesus' chest. And then I thought, if I was walking with Jesus, would I have done that? And you know what I thought? I thought I would have hesitated. If I did that on Monday, maybe on Tuesday I wouldn't, because I'd have figured he would have been like, "Man, get off me." But John so understood that I'm the disciple that Jesus loved, that he knew I can lay on his chest, I can talk to him, I can be close to him, I can listen to him, I can sit at his feet. He'd never reject me. He loves me. And the reason we feel sometimes like God won't answer my prayer, or God's not listening to me, or I'm not important to God, is because you're wrestling with whether or not God loves you. Because my daddy, this ain't got nothing to do with your daddy. You got a new daddy. At some point in time, this has to be about faith, not about your daddy, your husband. Stop giving so much power to people that you give them more power than God. He loves me. He loves me if I had on a suit. He loved me when I got on Chuck Taylor's. He loves me. You got to get that down. You got to understand that it's not a wavering thing with God. He set His love on you before He placed you in your mother's womb. He had already set up a pathway for you to be with Him. He chose you. You didn't choose Him. He moved on your heart and drew you to choose Him because He had already chosen you. The love of God set itself on a person and rests there. I have decided because I'm God, I love you. I love you on a good day. I love you on a bad day. I love you when you're right. I love you when you're wrong. I love you when you're sinless. I love you when you're sinful. I love you. I sent my Son so that I can exact judgment on sin, so that I can exercise mercy on you because I love you. Teenagers, what would it be like if you weren't trying to find love by being accepted by some group of people? And so you got to smoke weed because they smoke weed. And you got to hop in bed with people because they hopping in bed with people. And you got to do what they do and act like they act, when deep inside what you want the most is acceptance. And you're never going to get enough acceptance from people. So you might as well get the revelation now. God loves me. God loves me. We love Him because. So the beginning of the flow of God's love starts with He loves me. And you got to stay in that revelation that God loves me. And as a result of that, you start to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know what I find interesting, Elder Eleanor, about the fact that God, Jesus, would command us to love, is you can't command somebody to love. You could command somebody to act like they love you. But God Himself has put Himself in a position that He's not going to make you love Him. He's not going to make you love other people. Because I can't make you love somebody. Like I said, if I was some twisted psycho, my wife could act like she loved me because she'd be scared to death to act like she doesn't. But is that love? No, that's not love. Love is choice. The main ingredient in love has got to be choice. You got to choose to love somebody. That's what marriage is all about, I'm learning. Is that marriage isn't about butterflies. It's great when you get butterflies. Every now and again, after all this time, we still look at each other and get a butterfly too. But a lot of times we ain't get no butterflies. Now you shocked by that. I'm being real. It's the truth. It's the truth. You be trying to tell your husband that, but we know you are not always getting butterflies when we walk in the door. We walk in scratching ourselves and whatnot, releasing toxins. We just leave it at that. And you're not sitting there going, oh, my beloved. But you chose to love that person. And the love of God is deliberate. It's a choice. I have chosen to love this person. So even on a bad day, I chose you. I've chosen to love you. So I'm going to keep loving you because I chose to. And so when I love God, loving God cannot be, I love God because all my bills paid and now I love God. But when I get laid off, I don't love them. Well, then you never loved them. I told you, when you in doubt of God's love, refer to the cross. Now, God pays my bills, takes care of me, helps me. But what happens if I go through a season when my bills ain't paid? How much more does God have to perform and tap dance for me before I recognize He loves me? How much more can He love me than demonstrating what He did on Calvary's cross? With Jesus Christ, who was innocent, sinless, who would go through the suffering and the pain and the agony that He went through so that you and I can simply receive by faith righteousness and be accepted by God because of what Jesus did. Now, how much more love He got to give you than send His own Son to die for you?
Yeah, but he didn't pay off my rent this month, so God ain't real, and I don't know if God is real. That's because you're questioning whether he loves you. Now, when I start to love God, I love him as a result of that knowledge. And like I said, one of them statements back there, when I say our culture and the kind of culture we want to have in this church, one of them is we grow in the knowledge of God's love for us. And we grow in our love for him and each other. His love can't grow. He ain't never going to love you any more than he already does. Oh, yeah. What do you think? Well, if I act good enough, he'll love me more? No. That's what you got to get out of your head. That's all that religious nonsense that you got in your head that makes you think if you cross all your T's and dot all your I's, God will love you more. God can't love you any more than he already does. He set his love on you. It is consistent. It's unwavering. It's steadfast. He just decided it. For whatever reasons, he chose you and he loves you. He can't love you anymore. But this is what I found. It's not when I'm doing this that I recognize how much God loves me. Oh, when I'm doing this. It's when I have completely, royally messed up. That's when the doubt comes. Because see, really, when it comes down to it, because of our religious pride, when we're doing all our good stuff, when we're not drinking, when we're not smoking, when we're not cursing, I'm not minimizing any of that. I'm just saying when we're doing or not doing, that's when we have this puffed up pride that, well, I recognize God loves me. But when you have absolutely messed up, you have committed that sin, that one that you said you wouldn't do anymore, that one, and now you ask yourself, does God love me? Am I the righteousness of God? That's when it gets tough. But when I found out, when I have just completely blown it and messed up, and then I go to God, I've done it again, I'm sorry, that I can feel the presence of God and the peace of God, and I know I don't deserve it, and I know that he shouldn't be forgiving me, and he just shows me how much he loves me, then my love for him grows because my knowledge of his love grew. You ever said to know him is to love him? That's God. If you don't love God, it's because you don't know him. When I didn't know him, I didn't love him. But once I found out how good he is, you can't help but love him. We love him because he first loved us. Now watch. In verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have heard from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother also. Now pay attention. Watch. If I have knowledge of God's love for me, it causes me to then love him. And the more I grow in the knowledge of his love for me, the more my love for him grows. This is not religion. This is relationship. Because you can't force love. I can force you not to drink and smoke or go to hell. I can force you not to commit adultery or go to hell. I can force you to not have sex outside of marriage or go to hell. I can force you to make sure that you come to church every Sunday, and if you don't, give me a letter for an excuse for where you were, or you're going to hell. I can make you do that, but no matter how hard I try, I can't make you love me. That's relationship. That's why you don't hear love when it comes to Allah, or love when it comes to the teaching of the Buddha, and love. And you, God is about love, for God so loved the world that he gave. It's about relationship. It's about a choice. It's the choosing to love one another. And from this father, son, father, daughter, loving, intimate relationship, from the overflow of the love, I love you. If I don't love you, I can't be walking around going, oh, I just love God. But I can't stand Joe. Your love for Joe is evidence of your love for God.
Oh, man, that's just so unreligious, Grandma Betty.
For you visitors, she's not really my grandma, so okay.
She said she'd be my grandma. I said, sweet. She 80-some years old. Don't fall asleep on me. What's that tell you? Anyhow.
I told you we're going to start passing out at the dorm. I had the ushers do those shots. Not tequila. Those energy shots. We get a whole lot of people up in here. We had tequila shots at the door. Free tequila shot for Sunday worship.
Or change it to Saturday night worship. Then we for real get a lot of people. We pass out the tequila, some salt, and a lemon, a lime or something. As soon as they come in, they could boom, you know, do their thing.
What was I talking about, Elder Tim? I lost track.
Yeah.
My love for someone else, my love for each other. Before we get to loving our enemies and loving the lost, before we even get there, it's about you. We can't even love other people sitting in the pew. And we're talking about, I remember I got saved and I thought I was going to be an evangelist, right? And because I didn't think I was going to be preaching in the first place. And then secondly, I didn't think I'd be a pastor because the last thing I wanted to do was be around church people all the time. I grew to realize that's not love. I can't say I love God, but I can't stand church people. I love the lost, though. I just want to go out in the bars and the highways and the byway and preach about Jesus, but I can't stand Donna because she's church people. Because we all are the church. And so I realized how much you love somebody else, how much we love other people is the evidence of my love for God, not how much you lift your hands in a worship service. I'm all for lifting your hands in a worship service, but there's people that don't care nothing about God that do that. Know what I'm saying? So that flow for us to love one another like Jesus loves us is the first thing we need to be working on is do you really believe God loves you? And you need to go to God and you need to go to scriptures and you need to remind yourself you are the disciple that Jesus loves. That He loves you. He's not waiting on you to get to a certain place before He loves you. He's pleased with you. Can I tell you this? God is not always pleased with what we do, but He's always pleased with us. That sounds like a paradox. That He is not always pleased with what I'm doing. So I'm not going to sit here and say, you sinning and God's just like, oh, look at him. But it didn't change the fact that you are His beloved Son in whom He's well pleased. Now you think that's blasphemous. He was talking about Jesus. Well, you in Christ. So since I'm in Him, I am His beloved Son in whom He's well pleased, independent of what I'm doing or not doing. Which changes something, rearranges something, transforms something on the inside of me that makes me want to do the right thing, not because I'm scared, because perfect love casts out fear, so I'm not afraid that God's going to punish me. I'm doing it because I love Him and I want to be like Him. It's all kinds of people, Mormons that don't have do nothing wrong, except ride them bikes out in 90-degree weather. Other than that, that Mormons that don't even have do nothing wrong. It's Jehovah's Witnesses that don't have do nothing wrong. It's Muslims that don't have do nothing wrong. And my goodness, what's his name? Gandhi was a Hindu. And we still try to make him tantamount with Jesus. He is not. He may have hit the epitome of human love, but he had no access to the love of God because you can't have access to the love of God but by the Spirit of God, and you don't receive Him unless you receive Jesus. Gandhi said one time that he would have been a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. Or some nonsense that he said like that. What kind of arrogant, prideful statement is that? Because you a Hindu and you do a bunch of good stuff and you starved yourself and you did a revolution and all of that don't have nothing to do with nothing apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no matter how good you are, no matter how much you do, no matter what contribution you made to society, it don't count for nothing if you don't come to Jesus, because you could never, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. This good news, this shouldn't depress you. If it's depressing you that God loves you, then something's wrong. Because I'm taking the pressure off. So we love one another as a result. It's a flow. We got that? We're conduits for the love of God. So it's not me just going out, I'm going to love people like Jesus loved them, and in your flesh and in your own humanity and natural man, you try to love. No, it's about being with Him and being in relationship with Him. And as a result of that, you're changed and the love of God flows through you. It's like if I dove into a pool of water right before I came out here, you would know I was associated with some water somewhere, wouldn't you? Because I'd be drenched. I wouldn't have to say nothing. You just look at me and go, my goodness, where you been? Was it raining somewhere? Did you fall in the pool? What happened? Because I'm drenched. And then if I said, oh, honey, I just love you, and I gave my wife a big hug, guess what's going to happen? She's going to get wet. And if I sat down in your car, guess what's going to happen to the seat? It's going to get wet. Why? Because of my association with the water, and you can't separate water from wet. And so since I was in the water, I got wet, and so I'm drenched. And since I'm drenched, everything that I touch is getting wet because I'm wet because of the water I was associated with. God is love. I cannot be in relationship with God without being drenched in His love. And when I'm drenched in His love, when I interact with you, I can't help but have that love spill over on you because I'm drenched in it. That's what baptism is all about. It's you being identified with Christ. It's a symbol. You thought it saved you? Jesus died so that you have to get dunked in the water? I mean, help me out here. Work with me. It's a symbol. And you baptize, and through baptism I'm identified and unified with His death, His burial, His resurrection. It's a symbol. It's a picture. And so it's interesting that it's water, because water, when you're with water, you can't help but notice it. Well, that's what the world needs to see with us. They have to know we're associated with Jesus Christ because we love one another as He has loved us. Amen. Pastor, that's a good word. Now I'm going to end on this. That you always have to maintain love as the motivation for what you do. Just let that marinate. You have to maintain the love of God as the motivation for what you do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hang in there. You're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. You there? For the love of Christ compels us, but we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That's for everybody who want to get saved and then just kind of work Jesus into your schedule from time to time. He died, so you die. And since He died and rose and lives for God, you live for Him. And so what I want you to notice is that word compels us. In the New King James Version, it says here, love of Christ compels us. In the King James, it says constrains. In the Amplified, it says controls, urges, and impels us. Impetus is the force or energy with which a body moves. impetus. And so if I'm running, I can't just stop, can I? If I'm running, then I will keep going until I slow down, because impetus is still moving my body. The love of Christ is the impetus of the body of Christ. We move because of the force of love. You got that? And so what motivates me is what moves me to act. What was it that moved you to say what you said? What was it that moved you to do what you did? It has to be the love of God, or it don't matter. I can admit, I know not y'all, but for me, for some reason God let me be a pastor and I'm not perfect. But what I have noticed is sometimes what moves me to do something is not the love of God. Even sometimes when it looked like it was. Just me. Pray for me. It's the impetus for something. What moves me? What's the force behind what I am doing or what I am involved in? Or do you come to church on Sunday? Because if you come to church on Sunday, God will check you off on the good girl list or the good boy list for the day. Wrong motivation. You didn't get anything for that. You got one check mark. Bad boy, good boy. Accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Good boy. End of story. Whatever. So, what moves me has to be I'm compelled. I'm controlled. I'm urged to do what I did because God's love in me is moving me to do what I do. When you notice a church, a lot of times, the things that I find most incredible about us is we could preach about God, sing about God, do stuff in the name of God, and have none of it have anything to do with God. This is the difference in religion and relationships. See, in religion, all I have to focus on is external stuff that I do. In a relationship, it's not enough that you do the right thing, but you do the right thing for the right reason. And so, if love is my motivation, that's a good thing. If my motivation for doing what I do at church or any place else for that matter is control, is attention, is to be seen, is to get recognition, is to rub elbows with the right person, if it's all, if for me to go to that church because I can work my business, if all of those are your motivations, you missed it. If my motivation for singing is I need attention, if my motivation for preaching is I need attention, if your motivation for trying to get your wife something nice is so she'll give you sex tonight, wrong motivation. That's too much for you sometimes, man, Alicia. I'm just being real. That's one of the, now, ladies, this will help since we went there. Dude's mad at me. Dog, man. Ladies, you don't have to raise your hand. Please don't. But unfortunately, a good group of you have probably experienced at some point in time in your life the guy who said he loved you before sex. The guy that gave you cards and the guy that gave you compliments, the guy that was there just to hear you when you needed somebody to talk to. But after you gave him some a few times, he was out. What? That offend you? That's real life, ain't it? Yeah, it is. It's real life. And so when the way you think about that guy who was not moved because of love, but was moved because he was trying to get something from you, that's how you acting when you try to do what you do for God to try to get something. But you weren't moved just because you loved him. That's why some people, if they got enough money, they would never come to church no more, because they just here because they're in financial trouble. If they got healed, they never show up again because they just here to get a miracle. Jesus had multitudes that followed him to get something, but then he had disciples that followed him because they loved him. So what you got to ask yourself is, do you love him? And if you don't, it's because you don't know his love for you. And your motivation around here has to be love. If my motivation is to be the man, then I'm missing it. If your motivation is my parents make me come, at some point in time, you're going to have to deal with that. Because your mama and daddy ain't going to make you come here all the time. Then what? You got to get real with God and real with yourself sometimes. Take a step back and ask yourself, God, am I doing what I do for the right reason? I know it's hard to hear, but you want to go to another church and go to another place where it's just a bunch of nonsense going on and nobody doing it out of love. You want to find another preacher that's just whipping you on the back like Pharaoh to try to get you to build his pyramid, or you want to learn how to get some discernment and ask yourself, am I doing what I need to be doing because God compels me? Is he doing what he needs to do because God compels him? Because love is the impetus of the body of Christ. It's what moves us. When the Bible talks about Jesus, it many times in the Gospels it will say he was moved with compassion. He wasn't moved to heal the woman with an issue of blood. I'm going to heal because I want to be famous. You can't get no more famous than Jesus. Everything that he did was for everybody else. First for the Father and then for the world. There was one thing that he did so people could look at me, so people could bow down to me, so people could be loving me and think I'm incredible. Everything he did was in service to God. He was moved by love. What are you moved by this morning? What are you here for? What you here for? Well, sometimes we got to take the time to ask ourselves that question. Every now and again, I back up and ask myself, why do you do what you do? Because you got to? Because some people are, we got to ask why we got our cell phones on in the middle of service. These are the things we got to ask ourselves. These are the questions we got to ask from time to time. Love is patient. So, sometimes you got to ask that, because I've been sitting in here, it just in a couple of years, it'll be 3 years in October, of planting this church, and then seeing people who's supposed to be the most mature of people that don't have the love of God nowhere flowing in them. But they got the need to manipulate flowing in there, the need to be in control, the need to be in charge of something, the need to ingratiate yourself with somebody who's in charge so that you can get the reins of something and turn it where you want it to. I've seen a lot of that. I've seen people in my church life, not just this one, and seen people who were singing about Jesus and didn't have no love for Jesus or for the people, but was doing it to be seen. I've seen people who are insecure and they don't get any clout and get any attention on the job, or their wife doesn't pay attention to them. But now that they're deacon somebody or reverend somebody or whatever somebody and get to sit in a special seat, their whole motivation is so they can feel important. And you've seen that too. And so I don't want to have a church. I told you I started this church too late in life to be sitting around playing a bunch of dilly games. If all we're going to do is come up in here and do a bunch of stuff for the wrong reasons, I go back to the post office and just get $25 an hour and going on with my life rather than be. But if we're going to do something where we let the love of God so saturate us that it affects this hurting world, then we can do this. Then we could do this. Last one is, not last one, but almost, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Ah, my goodness. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can I tell you a secret? I got a real good sense of motivation. And so I'll do little things just to flush it out of people. Is that a bad thing? Any of you that are leaders, whether you leaders on your job or leaders in the community, you better learn how to flush out wrong motives, or you're going to let people close to you that don't even need to be near you. And so I'll see somebody's motivation as control or power. I'll see it. And so I'll frustrate people on purpose so that it manifests. And the truth is, y'all ain't gonna come back. People ain't gonna come back now, because you're like, he gonna know. I ain't saying that your stuff just floating over your head and I see it. I'm just saying that God, the Spirit of God in me to help me as a leader, will show me improper motivation sometimes so that I can see what I'm dealing. Somebody will be nice and they'll be smiling and act like they're doing it for the love of God. And I'll know that you're doing this because you want to run something. You want to be in charge of something. You want to manipulate me. And then once you drive this ministry in the ditch, you're going to take off. I'm the one left with it. All right, then, Teresa. In fact, if you listen to the words that come out your mouth, sometimes you know your motivation. For example, if I went home and I said, honey, I just felt good up there today. I felt strong up there today. Oh, I felt the anointing flowing on me. I felt I could say anything any kind of way. Woo! I felt like the mouth tell you the anointing comes on me. Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. I could see from the look on the people's face. They was like, wow, he's incredible. That's the anointing. It's the power of God. Me, me, me. But if I said, honey, I hope they got it. Because I wish somebody had got saved today. I hope that gets in there and it changes something in somebody's life. I hope it draws them closer. Then I recognize that my motive was love, not me. But if you minister and all that's coming out of your mouth is you, then you need to check your motives. It's more as tough than I thought it was going to be, Jill. It's tougher than I thought it was going to be. When Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, writing the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church is a very gifted church, but they are a very immoral church. They are a very self-centered, selfish church. And so he talks about the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12. And he starts to talk about the 9 different gifts of the Spirit. You know, gifts of healing and gifts of miracles and gifts of faith. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. And then he talks about all 9 gifts. Tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Because all of that was working in the Corinthian church. They were very gifted. They were now, most people with that in a contemporary church seeing that kind of power flowing and the miracles flowing and all of these different things, they would think, wow, which is a good thing. So he didn't rebuke them for using gifts. But in verse 31 of chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He says there's a more excellent way than you just operating in gifts. And the more excellent way was what motivated you, what moves you to do what you do. Now, they read these at weddings all the time, and it loses its power because it's not talking about that. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, if we had somebody in this church that spoke with the tongues of men and of angels, we think, wow, sister tongue talker is just awesome. She's awesome. Wouldn't we? Yo, man, I think I'm going to clear out the rest of the religious crowd up in here. Just when it looked like we're going to get more people, we always get skinny. And I'm talking about love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. What kind of ministry would I have if I could just go like to Colorado and say, in the name of Jesus, you mountain move, and it... I'd steal everybody's sheep. But he said, if I could do that and don't have love, what was the point? And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. But where there are these gifts, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. When I was a child, because they were being immature, he said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, talking about when we see Jesus. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And the whole dissertation is about motivation. What prompts you to give a message in tongues? What prompts you to give a prophecy? What prompts you to volunteer? What prompts you to do something? We can't be like the world where we do stuff because we're just trying to get in with somebody we need to get in with to use them to get where we're trying to go. God will take you where you're trying to go. You focus on serving. He will exalt you in due time. Are you hearing me? Love is the greatest of these things. And so whatever we do, the impetus has to be love compelled me. When you give your offering, your tithes and your offering, love has to compel you. It can't, that's why you can't force somebody to do something they don't want to do. You got to give that and you got to give it for the right motivation. I'm convinced that many people give their tithes and their offering, sow their seeds and all that stuff and still broke because of the motivation's off. Because the motivation is a new ride. Instead of the kid in Fiji that you're trying to feed or Africa that you're giving the money to, you're giving it because some preacher told you if you give $100, I feel God's telling me that if you give $100, you're going to have a financial breakthrough and you don't care nothing about whether that kid starts. That's not love. Praise God if you sow the seed and you get your needs met and then something. I'm all for it. Have a bigger house if God bless you with. But if you lose the motivation for giving what you give because of the reason you're giving it, to glorify God, to show the love of God, then you might as well keep it in your pocket. Because it profits you nothing. Last thing I'm going to show you is in Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Jude has one chapter, so verse 20. Jude. Hey, Jude. Verse 20. Says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now I'm going to end with this. That keeping yourself in the love of God for you people who lean toward condemnation is not you doing all of the right things to keep God in love with you. We qualified that already. Keeping yourself in the love of God means that you keep that your main motivation. You keep that your main focus. Because the truth be told, it's plenty of people in the world that can pull you out of the love of God. Just get cut off on the interstate one time and see how quick you can get pulled out of the love of God. You've been praying and worshiping all day and speaking in tongues and floating around and just seeing angels and whatnot, and then you go into your job and you convince you got a word from God that heathen boss of yours, you're gonna speak Jesus to him, you're gonna get saved and transformed, life gonna be changed, you feeling good, you a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you barely turn on I-75 south for somebody. And you're like, I know you didn't. I know you didn't just run me off like that. Beep, 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 beep. You and your wife, you're gonna, I've been studying the King's Mighty Man. I'm gonna be a King's Mighty Man. We've been talking about loving our wife as Christ loved the church. I'm gonna be a blessing to my beautiful, wonderful bride. I'm gonna treat her like Jesus treats his beloved. And then your wife come home with nothing but a nasty attitude. What you looking at me like that for? I mean, wait, why ain't you looking? You gonna cut the grass? You ever gonna I'm melting. Oh, what a world. My wife never acts like that, but I'm just saying. Now you got to ask yourself, am I going to keep myself in the love of God? And am I going to say, honey, are you okay? Do you have a bad day? No, I had no bad day. It's okay, honey. And then you just walk away and just, Lord, I just pray for my wife. You help her, give her peace. I don't know what's going on with her, so on and so forth. And then maybe half an hour later, she say, honey, I'm sorry I snapped at you. I'm just so worried about such and such a thing. So on and so forth. Or are you going to go, I never do this. I'm just saying. Are you going to go, I know you ain't talking to me like that. I got to find my ID. I think I was born in 1967. I think I'm an adult. So let me check it out. Yeah, Ohio. Yeah, right there. 1967. May 8th. I know you ain't talking to me like that. I'm a grown man. All the time I'm sitting here sweeping, cleaning up stuff, baking stuff, and all that kind of stuff. Because you come home, be happy, and all you come home do is whining and nagging. And I'm just sick of it. You know what? You can walk out of here like the last one walked out here. Don't make no difference to me. My son and daughter are probably like, that sounds familiar. No. Don't tell. Be good pastor's kids. Keep yourself in the love of God. You see what I'm saying? She gained 25 pounds. I know. Keep yourself in the love of God. I know. I didn't say you specifically. I'm just saying if she gained 25 pounds, keep yourself in the love of God. Calling her fat probably is not going to work out well for you. Don't make me go to the you look fat in that thing. Because that's the tough one. Keep yourself in the love of God. Telling the truth in love. I don't know. So do I look fat in this, honey? Well, yeah. Yeah, you look fat in that, yeah. You look fat out of it? So consequently, whatever you put on it, I'm not talking. Listen, it was a joke. It was a joke. That's not love, baby. That is not love. My point is, whatever, was that you keep yourself in the love of God. And that means you making the decision that everybody, you know, when I'm at work, and like many of you probably even heard people say this, some of you might even said it. And people come to work, they be as mean and nasty as rattlesnake. And then they'll go, only time I act like this is when I get in this place. It's like, don't give people so much power that they determine what you're going to act like. That if they was nice, then I'd be loving. And Jesus said, when he said to love your enemies, he said, it don't mean nothing for you to love somebody to love you. He said, people ain't even saved do that. But don't give people so much power. That's what I got to work on. Not giving people, like when I'm preaching, not giving people so much power that all most of the people are engaged and receiving the word of God. Then you got that one person who just yawning real big on purpose and looking at their watch. And then I'm preaching about love, and then I get diverted and start going, and some of you don't want to be here. You ain't got to be here. If the word of God don't mean nothing to you, you can go someplace else. Because the word of God, blah, 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 blah. Keep yourself in the love of God. Because the love of God is the point, the purpose, the rhyme, and the reason. And if we ain't doing it for the love of God, then it don't matter what we're doing. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together.